Welcome to all of you worshipers at home. I hope that your past week has been a very pleasant and safe week. And we are grateful that we are once again able to be gathered in this very simple but unusual way to worship our God together. I'm going to revisit the book of Job once again this morning. The first three verses of the book of Job introduce us to a man, Job, in the most honorable way. The first three verses in the first chapter in the book of Job says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." According to verse 1, he lived in the land of Uz, and possibly it is referring to ancient Edom. 3 times he was called perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In chapter 1, verse 8, and also verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 3. He was the father of 7 sons and 3 daughters, and enormously rich. It is very interesting to find that his righteous character is mentioned side by side with his wealth. It may be an indication that God really blessed him materially, and his blessings were also related to his righteous character. We only find later from Satan's challenge that God put hedges about Job, his family, and all his possessions. Therefore, there is no doubt that God blesses his people, or Job's wealth was related to his righteous character. As there are still some parts of the world measuring one's wealth by the number of their animals, in Job's time, wealth was measured by livestock. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And I cannot imagine how many servants or how many shepherds he had to have to look after those animals. In a word, he was the greatest of all the men of the East. There is no question about his godliness either. God testified of his righteousness. He was meticulously careful to keep his household in spiritual purity and piety. Even he offered preemptive sacrifices on behalf of his children. So chapter 1 verse 5 is an amazing testimony of his godliness. 1:5 says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered the burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." So it does not appear to be just a one-time practice, but his regular custom. To such a man, Satan cast insults by claiming that the basis of Job's piety was his desire for profits. A few times he challenged Job in such a manner in chapter 1 verse 9 to 11 and chapter 2 verses 4 to 5. In fact, Satan's challenge is reinforced by the fact that Job's wife urged Job later on to curse God and die in chapter 2, verse 9. Job testified his faith to be genuine by refusing to curse God, obviously, by which he also proved that Satan's allegation was totally false and a lie. All of his trials began in heaven without Job's involvement, which implies that his suffering was beyond his comprehension. And there are sufferings that we do not fully understand. It indicates that there are sufferings whose causes do not require our direct involvement. In order to know of his suffering, We are going to learn about God in the book of Job a little bit more today. Let me begin with the conversations between God and Satan first. First of all, everything begins with the Lord's question to Satan in chapter 1 verse 8, which says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" In response to this question, Satan's answer was very cynical. Satan charged Job that his godliness was only for his selfish reasons. In other words, for profits only. Satan also charged God that he put hedges about Job, his household, and his possessions for protection. So with such benefits, why Job does not believe in God? There was no reason that Job had to turn himself away from God. After all, there is a relationship between God and Job as benefactor and beneficiary. Satan laid out a challenge to God that he must put Job under tests. Chapter 1 verse 11 says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." This challenge must remind all of us that there will be times when our faith also is going to be tested. It implies that genuine faith will be always, always tested and proven. We will have opportunities to prove our faith. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 7 proves it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trier of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." In a realistic term, all of us will face moments to come out with why questions. Not necessarily we do not believe in God in those moments, but because we just cannot comprehend and understand our own experiences. When we put all of our experiences together, we just cannot find any sense out of it. We are perplexed over a baffling series of tragic and sad events. Satan's answer to God shows forth his pride and unbelief. When I say about Satan's unbelief of God, I cannot and I do not mean that he did not believe in the existence of God. That's not what I'm saying. He was in the court of the Lord and conversed with him. His unbelief was very evident by raising a question about God's assertion about Job. Thus, the form of his unbelief includes agnosticism. His rebuttal to the Lord's words was something like this: "Is it really so? I really do not know anything about it, or I doubt it." That is the sort of response Satan showed to God. That was unbelief. This sort of unbelief was also shown in the conversation between him and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 says this: "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." In other words, he said, "I doubt it. I do not know anything about it." That is a pure form of unbelief. He always uses distortion and lies to hide the truth and to promote the lies about God. Find his subtle attempts to promote a perverted view of God. Let me revisit chapter 1 verse 11 again, which says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan says to God, "Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath." If God does what Satan has said without any reason, truly the goodness of God will be in question. After all, it was Satan himself who brought all calamities upon God, upon Job. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Satan seeks to confuse us concerning certain truths about God. We must constantly guard our hearts lest we succumb to his lies. He is clever enough to disguise lies to appear to be truthful, break out wars against the saints of God. Under Satan's dark plot behind the scenes, Job and his friends each had difficulties recognizing all truths together as a unified whole, even concerning their understanding of God. So each and every one of them said about God, but then later on, all of them, one way or another, were rebuked by God himself. Though they said what they thought right, God's thought was very different. Satan created situations onto which they misapplied their theological premises about God, sin, righteousness, and judgment. As a result, they said and acted as if they were fools. Listen to God's own words to Job in chapter 38, verse 2. Job 38, verse 2. This is what God says. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" So in other words, every one of them, including Job, said about God in order to make some sort of apologetics for his or their situations. But God says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" It was applied to all of them. And Satan was very sly. Satan is only a limited creature, even though he does not want to disclose it. He is an accuser, not an almighty being. But God, always sovereign over all, limits Satan's authority. Satan could destroy Job's prosperity and family, but he could not touch Job's life. It is not because he did not want it, but because he was not able to do it. He may act as if he has absolute power when he suffers God's people. Satan is anything but inept at his work. He does not attack Job in stages by stages, allowing Job time to recover after each attack. Instantaneously, Satan destroyed all that Job and his wife possessed. Their pain was excruciating, their loss unimaginable. God put hedges around Satan, not for his protection, but for his boundaries. So Satan has his own boundaries set by God. Satan was able to do only what was permitted by God. Chapter 1 verse 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Chapter 2 verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." This limit, of course, is unknown to Job or to those around him. Only we, as the readers of the book of Job, now know what is going on. However, Satan tries his best to extend his work territory. His initial attempt to destroy Job by inflicting him with a maximum level of pain and suffering utterly failed in chapter 1. But he was undaunted. That is a characteristic of Satan's. He did not concede to the Lord's assessment of Job in chapter 2 once again. Instead of admitting his failure after chapter 1 event, he persisted in his skeptical attitude about the grounds of Job's faith. He keeps trying. He argued with God that Job was still keeping his faith because he was not tested enough. He was not tested fully and comprehensively yet. He said in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan extended his battles with Job from his family and possessions now to his body and his flesh, his health issue. Satan argued as if Job treated his loved ones and possessions as dispensable for his life. "Yes, it's a loss, huge loss, but still I am okay. Therefore, I can keep going." That was a sort of the attitude or mental understanding of Satan's for Job's situation. Satan thought that once Job would fall into danger of losing his life, things will be changed. Job was going to be different. Now infliction is made against him directly. Satan was thinking to touch Job's bones and flesh. It implies that the diseases Job might suffer with were going to be really terrible, cruel, and harsh ones. I do not recall the author of a book I read many years ago who said about Job's diseases. He quoted a medical professional who read the book of Job and paid attention to the symptoms he had and said that Job's symptoms could be related to at least 30 plus different sort of illnesses. If we know that Job wanted to die rather than to live in the midst of his illnesses and sicknesses, we could recognize the severity of his suffering and pain in the flesh. Satan did it all. We must be able to see the blessings of repentance here, by the way. We cannot find any record that Satan ever repented, even after he was proven to be a liar. Only the grace of God leads his people to repent. Only the goodness of God leads us to repent of our wrongs and sins and fallen angels and Satan. Grace of repentance is not allowed. Therefore, my friends, if there is any wrong things in you in the presence of God, take all those given privileges and opportunities to repent of your sins. Job bore the burdens of the test. Job responded to all these situations with one of the greatest statements of faith in all Scripture. In chapter 1, verse 21, "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He did not claim anything to be his own, as if he was the originator of all of his possessions, including his own health and wealth and children. He admitted and confessed that the Lord was the sovereign owner and master of everything he had. "Whatever I own, that is not mine, but it is God's. The Lord was the one who gave him all, and he was also the same person who took all away from him." Thus, only response from Job was to praise the name of the Lord. That is faith, by the way. Job did not sin against God. Job was not a fatalist. He was not a stoic person. He was not a tough person who could take a punch. Although his pain was apparent by the tearing of his garments and by the emotion of his statements, Job did not charge God recklessly. Instead, Job recognized that God gave him everything and that he was the source of his all blessings. He came into this world with nothing, and he would leave this world with nothing. His faith and trust in God were based on his understanding of God's ownership of all things. In other words, he was a firm believer of the sovereignty of God. He worshipped God as the sovereign Lord. He is the giver, therefore he is the taker as well. Only God is to be praised. Anything acquired during his life was by God's blessings alone. He yielded the ownership of all things he had to God. He did not charge God foolishly as a result. In chapter 1 verse 22, certainly he was in great agony. However, he did not find any reason to blame God even in tragedy, which is an amazing testimony. Job's worship in such times characterized his trust and reliance upon the Lord. What he saw betrayed what he believed, but he lived by faith, not by sight. Think about it. Job was a righteous person, and he was a fair man. He was a man of justice, but he suffered while wicked people laughed at him and mocked at him. God must be good, and God must be sovereign, and God must be all-powerful, but righteous Job suffered while the wicked prospered. His theology says God is mighty and God is good, but what he's experiencing in his life was a terrible thing. Everything he experienced was against his theology. That's why confusion was brought into his mind. Job was different from most of us in times of tragedies and calamities. That's why we cannot but say that he was a man of faith. When we are in troubles and great agony, while maintaining our innocence, we are looking for something to blame for. There must be a reason why I must suffer, but I cannot find any reason from my own self. So we begin to search for something. And so we begin with other people because of so-and-so, because of such-and-such certain circumstances. Then we begin to blame ourselves because I have done this, or I must be a miserable person, and we are putting the guilt feelings upon ourselves and we are condemning ourselves. But when this stage is passed, the next one goes on to God, if we are believers of God. Why? And we are raising questions and voices unto God. We begin with others, ourselves, then eventually we are ended up with God. How could the good God do such cruel things to his children? It is almost like an end question of all evil situations. It is more than possible that Job and his wife believed that his death was coming nearer when the second round of tests came upon him. Because in the first round of tests, Job was still okay. But in the second round, having lost everything before, now he was afflicted physically with illnesses and sicknesses. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." We must be reminded that Job's wife apparently exercised remarkable faith during the time of the first round of tests, even when she lost her dear children and all of wealth gone. Still, Job's wife did not make any unfaithful remarks against God or against her own husband or her faith and religion, if I say. However, she suffered a setback during the second round of the test. As she watched the persistent suffering of her husband, scraping himself with a piece of a broken pottery, time and time, again and again, with great intensity, to seek relief from the boils, She finally advised him in a momentary lapse of faith to abandon God, to end it all. As for her to come to such a conclusion, there must be unbearable pain and suffering she had to observe from Job. She was the person who knew about Job the most. She knew her husband well enough as wives know of their husbands well. She could not possibly fathom the reason behind such miseries. He is truly a righteous man. He is truly a good man. I know it. I have been living with him for so many years, and I know what kind of person he is, and I know what sort of pious and godly man of God he has been. Now look at him. He's suffering miserably. I just cannot comprehend it. Only conclusion she was able to make was that God was not fair to man like Job, who was righteous and godly. There was no point to prolong his life any longer and to continue to trust in such a God anymore. Just to curse God and die to finish the suffering. Job's gentle rebuke could be an indication that she was not speaking like herself on that day. Humanly speaking, we may understand why she had to say that. He responded with another gem of faith in chapter 2, verse 10. Would you like to read it together with me? Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Amen. Job's faith was not a fair weathered faith. He relied on God in good times and in bad times. His was a faith that endures to the end. Job again did not sin with his lips. Here we need to think about what comprises sin. Without any knowledge about happenings in heaven, he had all the reasons to cast doubts and to throw questions about God's dealings with him. If there is any effect, there must be a cause. Yes, effect is on me, and I am suffering in pain, and I'm in affliction. There must be a cause. I'm trying to think about the main cause of my suffering and pain, and I cannot think of it. If then, I may turn myself against God with challenging him. But the amazing thing is that there was no challenge from Job at this time. His trust in God was not wavered. He did not accuse God for his miseries. He did not sin against God. Finally, his friends came with the best of intentions to comfort and support Job in his time of need. I do not have any ground to say that Satan called and used Job's friends for his purposes. I do not see any degree of sin for them to come with an intention to comfort him. That's what we normally do. We are exalted to weep with the ones we are weeping. We desire to comfort the suffering ones. Unfortunately for Job, his kind-hearted friend's visit only increased his misery and drove Job away from his God. Instead of comforting and encouraging him, they discouraged him by theological controversies. By the way, can we imagine that with all the good and right words theologically, still we can inflict pain and suffering unnecessarily to our loved ones? Our theological premises may be right, and each and every one of our theological understanding may be correct, but still we can inflict a great deal of pain and suffering to our loved ones who are genuine believers of Christ Jesus. The conversations between God and Satan in heaven brought forth so many events and ramifications, and nothing was understood by all men involved on the earth. Secondly, let me think about truth of God in human suffering. Job was tormented with the problem of his suffering because he knew that he was innocent. Naturally, he raised questions about God, though he believed in him. And we are not different from Job. Therefore, it is important for us to learn about God from the book of Job. And probably I will take another time to think about the doctrine of God in the book of Job. The main theme of the book of Job is the doctrine of God. It is not about suffering of the innocent people. It is about doctrine of God. First of all, God knows and values the righteousness of his people. God knows, God understands, God appreciates the righteousness of his people. God knows of his people very well, but Satan misjudges them. God knew about Job in chapter 1 verse 8 and chapter 2 verse 3. Chapter 1 verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" There is no one like him in the earth. It may be an indication that God knows everyone on the earth. And in particular, Job was a special person. He was different from the rest of the people. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God knows. Perfect and upright man, the one who fears God and who avoids, runs away from evil. Chapter 2 verse 3 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So here we go. Satan can destroy. Satan may attempt to destroy God's people without cause. Satan misjudged Job in chapter 1 verse 9, 11 and chapter 2 verse 4. Chapter 1 verse 9 and 11 say this. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone, his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan does not believe in God's word, but doubt. And he does not believe in saint's integrity either. Doubts are his trademark. Both doubts about God and circumstances causing us to doubt. So in other words, both doubts about God and circumstances causing us to doubt are not pleasing unto the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, Satan made Adam and Eve doubt about God's commands. In Job's life, series of catastrophic events caused by Satan made him and his wife fall into questioning God's fairness and justice. It is not about his existence, but fairness of God, justice of God. Satan's boldness comes from his observations that people believe in God for selfish reasons. Therefore, if they lose something dear unto them, they are susceptible to turn away from God. It is all because of their questions about God's fairness and justice. Though Job had lost much, he was still healthy. If Job would be pressed by physical afflictions with extreme conditions, he would abandon his faith and curse God. Therefore, the secret of Job's destruction is more suffering and more pain. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 to 39. As you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of the heroes of faith. And there are a lot of victorious stories mentioned in the chapter, but in the latter part of the chapter, you will find a different mood, different sort of individuals' stories. Chapter 11, verse 36 to 39. Let me begin with verse 36. And others also equally belong to the list of the men and women of faith. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So in other words, while they were living in this world, they suffered. They were afflicted. They lived in pain. Satan was wrong and misjudged God's true people because Satan's evaluation, Satan's view of the saints of God was something like, if they are going to lose their valuable things, they are going to turn their back against God. It is because the real motive of their faith and trust in God is selfish. In order to gain something, so loss does not belong to the people of God. If their life begins to suffer with some losses, especially precious things, they are going to leave the place of their faith and trust in God. However, Satan did not know that the world was not worthy of men and women of faith. They may lose the whole world, but they will still follow God. They chose God over everything. Though God knows His people well, they do not know Him well enough to fend off doubts, unbelief, and temptations from Satan. In particular, their misunderstanding of God lies in the area of His justice. Why does sin exist? It is directly challenging to His attribute of righteousness and justice. Why are the evil ones prosper while the good ones suffer? The evil ones are not punished while the good ones are not rewarded. Job questioned why God did not just end his life. Chapter 3, verses 20 to 23. Chapter 3, verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and a life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hatched in? Job wanted to die, but lived in suffering. In a bigger picture, suffering was a deadly weapon used by Satan to make him fall and fail. And his life was spared by God's mercy because God did not permit Satan to touch his life. So here is an irony. Satan even wanted to take his life, but God said, do not touch his life. Therefore, it is a real irony. God wanted to spare his life by his grace, but from Job's point of view, he wanted to die because of so much pain, unreasonable suffering. So why God is not letting me die? That is not fair. That was his evaluation. That's the thought Job had. But from God's divine providence, he stopped Satan from touching Job's life. God's gracious act for Job, which spared his life, was considered as a curse in Job's mind. How different thoughts, our thoughts and God's thoughts, how different they are. Job's perception of his suffering was hugely different from the thought of God. Satan confronted his limits when he came down to the matter of Job's life. He could do everything else except taking his life away from him. It was almost like the forbidden fruit that he should never touch. God's sovereign authority was over him. When we put all of them together, we may find that the size of our life is bigger than what we see and experience in it, and that we are in the middle of spiritual battles, and that our faith needs to be proven. There are people whose mouths are close to God, but their hearts are far away from Him. And ironically, Satan's darts against the saints become saints become instruments to prove their relationship with God. Job misunderstood God as if he had persecuted him. Out of his feelings of exasperation, he said in chapter 19, verse 22, "Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh?" He was complaining to God here. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Job felt that God misjudged him. "God, you should know me better. Look at me, I'm in afflictions. Probably you are punishing me because of something wrong within me, but that should not be the case." Thus all he wanted was to argue with God for his causes. Chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Chapter 13, verses 18 to 24. "Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me. And let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" God, let me know. Show me my wrongs. Then I'm going to tell you and I'm going to correct myself. Otherwise, God, talk to me. Job was convinced that God punished him without a cause which required to be discussed and debated. He could not recount any particular sin or transgression that was worthy of his suffering. Thus his only conclusion was that God was misjudging him. Persistent suffering affects our mind and body. In great pain and believing death really imminent, Job vacillated between faith and doubt in the Lord. His great faith returned from time to time, but now Job, his body wasting away and his mind wrecked by pain and loss, expressed doubt and confusion. His mind was affected by his physical conditions. What Job did not know was that God knew all of such and never made a mistake. And God is good. Some of you may think that the goodness of God is really irrelevant teaching in the book of Job. Job suffered without any reason, any cause, any right cause. Satan suffered him without a cause to destroy him, according to chapter 2, verse 3. God permitted the situation to happen, and can we say that God is good? The very notion of the goodness of God is deeply rooted in the truth of the righteousness and justice of God. It is because they are almost like twins. The goodness of God and righteousness of God, or justice of God, they are like twins. It is because there is no goodness, there is no justice. justice has to be good, and good has to be justice. Goodness must be supported by justice, or comes with justice. They necessitate each other in the attributes of God. We cannot think of God who is just but not good. We cannot think of God who is good but not just. Justice of God and the goodness of God must go together. There is no justice which is not good, and there is no goodness without justice. Therefore, we should not separate them from each other. When we apply to Job, though it may disturb our minds a bit, both Job and his friends all believed that calamities and tragedies were the judgments of God because of sin. Three friends believed it, and Job also believed it, and that propensity and blessing were rewards because of a person's righteousness. The justice of God that punishes the sinners and rewards the righteous was believed by all characters in the book of Job. Bildad says in chapter 8, verse 3, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Well, the anticipated answer is no. Eliphaz says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Well, again, it talks about the justice of God. Zophar says in chapter 11, verse 20, "But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." The justice of God is defended. Job openly confessed in chapter 10, verse 11, "If I be wicked, woe unto me." Again, he believed in justice of God. Therefore, everyone recognized the justice of God, which is the ground of his goodness. Thus, there is also a common understanding in the minds of all characters in the book of Job that God is good too. It's interesting, while they are talking about the justice of God, they cannot but believe in the goodness of God at the same time. Good God, just God, somehow righteous man Job is suffering. Therefore, they came out with different conclusions, which were not God-centered conclusions. However, this very belief made his heart, Job's heart, sunken into the bottomless despair. We must recognize that Satan brings injustice and evil into the world. It was Satan who was unjust in the life of Job. But Satan convinces us that God is not fair. This is probably the most dominating problem in the minds of the professing believers. God is not fair. Knowing his own innocence, Job is tormented with the problem of his suffering. Job, to be sure, denied his own perfection. In chapter 13, verse 26, "But he also knew that he had not sinned to deserve this misery." So he was not claiming to be perfect in every possible way, but at the same time, he could not understand why he was in suffering, because he could not remember any particular sin or wickedness in his life which must be worthy of such a punishment. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." He had sleepless nights, and he was waiting for the light of the morning. But night was so long, that much it was a painful time to him. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. "When I say, my bed shall comfort me," during the daytime, people come and see him, and they mock at him and laugh at him and scorn him. Well, the night, and "my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint." So he desired to have some peaceful time at night. Then verse 14, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. It seems that Satan used even dreams to suffer him. And through visions, I don't know whether it's a form of hallucinations. And even at night, when he was closing his eyes, there was no peace. But instead, even though he was able to sleep just a brief moment of time, he had to be in panic because of such dreams and visions. Verse 15, so that my soul chooseth a strangling and death rather than my life, I loathe it. His life. I would not live her always. Let me alone, for my day are vanity. God, just leave me alone. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. If I know the reason why I'm suffering, why you punish me, I will bear it. But you do not talk to me. You do not show yourself to me, and I do not have any opportunity to defend myself before you, and I am in pain. Chapter 13, verse 25. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? When we learn from Job's questions and doubts and from Job's insensible suffering, is that there are mysteries in man's suffering. Job thought that his suffering could not be a consequence of his sins. Was right. He was right. Without a cause, Satan brought all those trials against him. God, who permitted him to suffer under Satan, was both good and just. That is the doctrine of God in the book of Job. And it is possible that a righteous person may suffer. The dimensions of a righteous man's suffering could be immense. A righteous person's struggles are more than physical, but mental, psychological, and spiritual. The theory of retribution cannot be practiced in this life perfectly, but in eternity. It implies that it is possible that a righteous person suffers while a wicked person enjoys his prosperity. Therefore, the wicked person do not have any reasons to rejoice in their prosperity. It is not because of their wickedness they are properly rewarded with successes and prosperity. That is not the case. Retribution of God is on the way. But at the same time, the righteous people may suffer and under the heaviness of the burdens of life, trials, challenges of life, of pain and suffering, they may think that somehow they are suffering without any reason and God is not fair and unjust. Well, the principle of retribution will be fully implemented and practiced, and besides that, disclosed, implemented in eternity. The absolute justice will be served in eternity. In fact, the inequality and unfairness of life in this world should be a wonderful proof and evidence of the existence of God, because the very concept of unfairness must prove that there must be a fair God in eternity. The rule of God may be misunderstood in our minds. Again, it brings us to a question about the existence of evil, while there is an absolute and good God. We have to know that there is a Satan and evil spirits in the world, and also the mankind is sinful, and we are all imperfect. Satan is the prince of this world and will see injustice and unfairness because of the presence of sin. We will not fully understand the causes and effects in this life because some of them are happening in the court of heaven. Knowing God and submitting ourselves to Him absolutely are crucial to our spiritual health and to our sanity even, which suffers a lot to make senses out of all insensible sufferings. Faith is required. When we cannot understand and when we cannot comprehend, then we believe. There are times when we cannot explain our experiences in God with our theology. Job and his friends met such a time in this book. Their good and just God must have punished Job, three friends argued, precisely because of the same reason Job had even bigger inner suffering. In the meanwhile, Job contended that his suffering did not make any sense because he had not committed sins worthy of such a suffering. Both were right and both were wrong at the same time. Faith was being tested, and Satan used the occasions. However, the conclusion is this: God is always good, and God is sovereign. I do not know every detail of your lives, but what I know is that there is nobody who is living beyond the suffering and the pain in this life. We do carry burdens of life, but those burdens are various and different kinds of burdens. Some of you may cry unto the Lord because you simply cannot understand why things do happen to you. Maybe at this very difficult time, because of pandemics, economic downfalls are rare, and some of you have lost your jobs, and some of you are being afflicted physically, and you are going through tough times with trials and pain. But I hope that the doctrine of God in the book of Job will encourage you. God is always good, and He has to be good. And God is always sovereign, and He has to be sovereign all the time. And He knows you, and He understands you, and He knows perfectly in every detail what is going on in your life. We know the conclusion of the book of Job, and the goodness of God was truly manifested in his life. And I hope and pray that in times of trials and in times of suffering, you will continually trust in God. Remember, when we cannot comprehend and understand the things around us, we believe in God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the life and testimony of Job's, and we do thank you for his faith. Father, even though he did not understand what was going on, we know that to the extent that he truly yielded everything within him unto God by faith alone, he confessed his faith. Dear gracious Lord, sometimes we do have issues, even though we have faith in you, we do have issues with you, Lord, over certain matters. Dear gracious Lord, it is not because we do not believe in you, but simply because we just cannot understand what is going on in relation to your might and your wisdom. Dear gracious Lord, even in such times, help us to trust in you and believe in you, and bless our hopefuls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.